Well, I just want to pause on this last Sunday of this series of messages. You didn't think I'd ever get here, did you? God has been waking us to a new reality, and I believe he's going to continue to do that. So while this is the last in this series of messages called Waking to a New Reality, it's not the end of God awakening us, helping us see things as he sees them. And so just in case you've not gotten in on it yet, we've been asking you to set your watches to 3:20 p.m. Now, I have a problem because my Iron Man waterproof watch that I swim in filled with water this week and died. So I don't have an alarm to go off this afternoon, and Paula doesn't know it, but I've already ordered one on Amazon and it should be here tomorrow. So I'll have that replaced. First thing I'm going to do, though, is set it to 3:20 p.m. because this reminder has been very important. So I know this, maybe it'll go on for some of you for some time, maybe you've not tried it yet, but when that goes off every day, I think of this verse. I'd like you to read it with me from the screen if you would. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. So when that comes up, I think about my children. I think about situations and problems. I think about all sorts of things, and I pray this over it. I just know that I have a limited ability to solve problems. I know that no matter how hard I try, even if I do my best, it's probably not enough. I know that I want him to do his best through me, and I want to open my life up to him and let him work. And so to unpack this, we've been taking a look at Henry Blackaby's material called Experiencing God. It was a book he wrote over 20 years ago, and it changed my life. And I've been living by these seven realities. And so over the past, I guess it's been about 2 months, we've been unpacking this whole idea of what are we waking to? Well, we've been awakened to these realities just in review. First is that God is at work all around us. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. When I lay down at night, I don't have to be anxious or worried. Matter of fact, he's solving problems and moving mountains while I'm asleep. I got up this morning and I thought, you know, this is the first thing that popped into my head. It's game day, time to execute, you know? And I'm not talking about football, I'm talking about church. Because I live to this clock of every 7 days, boom, every 7 days, boom. And I love that in my life. But if I'm not careful, I'll think I planned, I worked, I prepared, we practiced, we're going to bring this offering to the Lord. Now let's execute this. But you know what God reminded me of? That he's awakened me to a new reality, that I don't make things happen, he makes things happen. And I just got up this morning to join him in what he's doing. I'm trying to build margins into my life where God has time to work. Because sometimes I used to fill my life so filled with activity. My calendar was from beginning to end. If God wanted to interrupt me, he better get an appointment. Anybody ever been like that? But I need to allow some space and time in my life so that if God does interrupt my schedule, I can stop and see what he's doing and join him. And so he's at work all around us. Every day, all the time. Second reality that we've been learning about is that he pursues a relationship with us that is real and personal. And he's pursuing that relationship this very morning. Whether you've ever realized it or understood it, it's him that's knocking on your heart's door. I just would invite you to open your heart's door and invite him in to be your Lord and Savior. I would just encourage you to open your heart's door and let him into your life right now. A matter of fact, like all relationships, we can be pretty close and then we kind of parallel or we get behind him. But he literally very much wants to be involved in your life. And so he's pursuing us all this very morning. Don't forget that he's pursuing the people that are out there, your neighbors, your friends, that he actually brings people to you where you could speak into their lives. Third of all, we've learned that he invites us not only into that relationship, but he invites us to join him in mission. He invites us to join him in what he's doing and he's working on. And he made us, created me for good works. You know what else? He created you for good works. And I need to pay attention and join him in what he's doing. And he's inviting some, all of us this very day to join him in what he's doing. And then we've learned, fourth of all, that God speaks. So Some of you stop believing God speaks. He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through His church. He speaks through circumstances and events in our lives. He speaks clearly, and He's spoken clearly to many of us, and we haven't acted on what He's asked us to do. And He will tell us clearly what we need to do. All through the Scripture, you see that people of faith, God spoke clearly, and they were asked to be obedient to that or follow through, which brings us to the next thing, is that this invitation, if it's a God thing, will lead to a crisis of belief that requires faith in action. There'll be some uncertainty. There'll be some fear, because He may ask you to do something that's beyond you or beyond me. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so He asks us to do things that sometimes seem impossible. And it creates a crisis where we have to decide whether or not we're going to be obedient or we're not going to be obedient. And then we must make major adjustments to join in what God is doing, to be where He's at. It might be between our ears. It might be in our mind. It might be geographically. It might be in any number of ways, but He's going to ask you to make an adjustment to come in and be in sync with Him. And then last of all, this Sunday morning, you will come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. And I just want to think on that for a little bit this morning about obedience. John 14:23 would be our text this morning. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and it will come to him and make our home with him." Our obedience is directly in correlation with our love for God. I think maybe a great way that I can make this come alive today is with a dog story. Now, you know, I almost wrote a book one time called Dog Tales, T-A-L-E-S, and Other Stories, because I have many dog stories, most of which I've not told you yet. But people who've known me know that I love dogs. And sometimes now here in Prescott, when I'm out running or riding my bike, I will run into somebody with a Brittany. Anybody ever heard of Brittany? Brittany lovers everywhere. Well, I had two Brittanys, actually three in my life, but I had my first Brittany, his name was Jake. I got Jake in a divorce. And how that happened was a couple in my church that I was working with got divorced. Despite my best efforts and God's, they divorced. And neither one of them could keep Jake, who was a six-month-old registered Brittany. So they said, "Ira, would you like Jake?" And I said, "I would love to have Sir Master Jake." That was his name on his papers. Six-month-old. I lived in the greatest quail country in the world. I'm not talking about gambrel quail, these skinny little quail that run around here in the desert. I'm talking about Bob Whites. I'm talking about quail that when they burst from the brush, your heart would stop beating. I'm talking about birds that were good to eat, that were grain-fed, that lived in northwest Oklahoma, and I love to hunt them. Matter of fact, I think God may have moved me from there so I would be about the ministry, not hunting quail. And my first pastorate was in the greatest hunting country anywhere, northwest Oklahoma, a combination of blackjacks and sand hills and wheat fields and plum brush. And I loved hunting quail there. And what I did is I just went around with my shotgun and I kicked the bushes until something flew out. And I did my best with my 12-gauge shotgun. I grew up hunting quail. But I dreamed of having a bird dog. Oh, I mean, a real bird dog. You know, one that locked up on point and found the quail. And then when you shot him and went and found him, one that would work the singles, you know, after you bust the covey, and he would come along and point one. And that's what I longed for. And now I had Jake. And Jake and I started training together. I started him on pigeons. Does anybody know what that means? You're going to think I'm so terrible, but I would catch pigeons in a trap. And then I would take the pigeons and I would take a small piece of garden hose and tie a string between the pigeon's legs, and I would hide them in the grass, and then I would bring my dog up to them on a check cord like this. You know, it's long. He's in the collar. I didn't bring the dog. And he would come up, and when he struck the scent of the bird, he would go. He would automatically point. Have you ever seen a dog do that? It looks something like this. But he'd point the bird. He would be like a statue. And so what I would do is I would say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You teach him to whoa, whoa. And I would hold him, and he would just be shivering inside because he knew there was a bird there. And then I had, I didn't have a bird boy, but I had a bird daughter, and her name was Danielle. And I would send Danielle around to where the bird was in the bush, and she would grab a hold of the garden hose, and she would lift the pigeon in the air, and he would flop, and he would make an awful noise, and the dog's eyes would bulge out, and you'd think that he was going to explode. And then I would have her launching the pigeon, and I would shoot off a starting pistol, and the pigeon would fly a short ways, and I would release him, and we would start the whole thing over. The dog so associated birds with Danielle that they would point her often. I had the greatest time. Jake became a great bird dog. I would teach him when he hit the end of the check cord, when he hit the end of the rope, I would yank on it and say, all right, and I would walk this way. And he would have to follow me. And so he would try to get ahead of me this way. And when he got to the head of me this way, I would jank on the check cord. It would pull on his neck. And I'd say, all right. And then I'd walk this way. And when he got to the end of the cord, I would yank on it. And I'd say, all right. You get the idea. And he would learn to change direction when I said, all right. So we would be out in one of those fields, and there was some plum brush, or there was a tree that where I knew there was a covey, and I could thread the needle with Jake. I could walk up, and if I wanted him to walk on side of this bush right here, he's the bush, I'd say, all right, until he would walk between Phil and Rich. He would walk through there. If I wanted, I'd say, all right. I'd say, all right. He could be hundreds of yards out there, and I'd say, all right. And he would change directions when I wanted him to. If he lost me in the cedar trees, he would stop and look for me, and he would come back until he was close to me and working with me. You say, why are you telling us this story? Because he is the example of how together I could work through him to accomplish a purpose because he was obedient. If I lost him, I'd shoot off a shotgun and he would come back. I never lost Jake. He's the most amazing dog in the world. He would hunt 8 hours straight till he would pass out. He would literally, I would carry him home. He was the most amazing thing I ever had. But then there was Pete. Somebody gave me Pete, which should have been the first clue. I was out hunting dove on a pond one time, and I had Jake with me to retrieve the dove, and this guy had this beautiful, I mean a better looking dog than Jake, a beautiful Brittany Spaniel, registered, got him from San Antonio, spent $600 on this dog. That was a lot of money back then. And I said, what a beautiful dog. He said, would you like him? And I said, boy, would I like him. And I thought, man, what will Paula think if I bring home another dog? That's the first thought I had. And I said, I'll take him. I brought him home. His name was For Pete's Sake. And he lived up to his name. He could open a gate. It's like he had hands and escape. When we took him to hunting, he wasn't like Jake. He busted the skyline. He took off. He hunted only for himself. He drove me insane. I came to the place where I just almost wanted to get rid of him. Matter of fact, one day it was cold and frozen, and we'd been hunting pheasants, and he was nowhere to be found. There's Jake right there with me, ready to load in the dog box, but there's Pete. Pete's nowhere to be found. So I said to my friend, I said, let's leave him. I am done with this dog. And about that time, I shot off a shotgun, and I saw him over on a hill, coming over hill. I go, there he's come. He's coming. He goes, he's got something in his mouth. What's in his mouth? And as he got closer, he said, it's a pheasant. My friend said, he's got a pheasant in his mouth? He goes, there's no way he caught a pheasant on his own. He said, it had to be dead. I go, I don't know. He runs up. It's not a cock pheasant. It's a hen pheasant. Does anybody know what that means? It was illegal to shoot hen pheasants. And now here's my dog with one in his mouth. The game warden's never going to believe he caught it and I didn't shoot it, right? And so finally, we took it from him. I said, let's go before the game warden shows up. And we went home and we ate that pheasant. But he redeemed himself every once in a while. You see the difference between those two dogs? One was a dog that wanted to stay in contact with me. One is one that responded when I would do a little tug on his collar. One was that if he got away from me, he would find me. He would work with me. He had incredible value to me. Pete, on the other hand, well, I'll tell you more of the story later. Why is obedience important? Obedience reveals what you believe about God. If you're not obedient, it reveals what you really believe about God. Obedience enables him to do his mighty work through you. It enables you to experience it and let him work through you. Obedience determines whether you'll come to know God more intimately or not. But if you're not obedient, you're never going to be there. And the reason some of you are still the baby Christian, or you're out there up and down and in and out in your life, even though you say, I've been a Christian for years, is because you're not been obedient. You're hunting for yourself. You're not hunting for your master. You're not working according to his plans and his purposes. 1 John 2:3-6 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Are you keeping his commandments? He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Wow, man, I'm telling you, Jesus in God's word, it really speaks right to our heart. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself ought to also walk as he walked. Are you walking the way Jesus taught you to walk? Have you lived out the Sermon on the Mount? Are you following the words of Jesus that some of you have learned from Sunday school days as children? Maybe we should pause and say, what is obedience? I believe we're so pressed by this age that we live in that sometimes we're so self-centered, we're so into doing our own thing, that we often do not stop to consider what obedience may mean in our lives. We even shape the church, our worship, our service around our wishes rather than his wishes. And it might come as a surprise that God has a will for our lives that could be different than ours. You do understand that. God's will for my life might be different than my will. His ways are not my ways, and his thoughts, my thoughts. I think if I had followed my will, I wouldn't be standing right here today. I wanted to be a pilot. That would have been the biggest mistake in the world, because when I finally got to fly in planes, I was a triple bagger. I'm telling you, I got so air sick. Had guys in my church with experimental aircraft. Don't ever get in a plane that says experimental aircraft on the dash. Don't ever get in a plane when they put a parachute on you first. That's a whole nother story. I was ready to jump out of that plane. I'm so glad that I didn't follow my will. And I'm glad that when God began to speak to me about a direction in my life, I followed his will. And subsequent to that, so many times, my will versus his will. When I wanted to be out of a situation, when I wanted to move on, when he wanted me to stay, when he wanted me to be, you know, you think back to the fact I was in my last church 18 years. That's an incredible amount of time. You know, there are times that I wanted to leave, but I couldn't if I were going to follow God's will. Because in the good times and the bad times and the great times and the difficult times, God was there all of them and he had a purpose in all of them. And staying in place and in put where God wants you to be, being obedient to God sometimes means just staying the course where you're at, in your marriage, in your job, in loving other people and working through difficult situations. When Jesus dealt with the religious people of his day, he told them this story in Matthew 21. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. So there's the delayed obedience. See that? Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and he said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Wow. Do you see yourself anywhere in that story? That God has said to you, go, or God's spoken to you very clearly, but you put it off and you put it off. And you know what I used to tell my kids? Delayed obedience is disobedience. And then there's the other guy who just says, oh, I'll go, but then he never goes. Jesus pulls a rug right out from under these guys, and he says in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. You remember the first guy? He says, I won't, but then I will. And they say, the first. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Wow. If Jesus were standing here today, and by the way, he is standing here, or he is present through the Holy Spirit, what would he have to say to us as his church about being obedient? To profess to be a Christian is to profess to follow or be obedient to Jesus' teaching. To call ourselves Christians and not be obedient is to be like that second son. Delayed obedience is disobedience, but worse is to say, I'll be obedient and then not to follow through. I'm speaking to some of you who said you'll be obedient and you've not followed through. I should move on or I'll start to meddle, you know, because I could guess what some of those sins are in your life. I just would remind you there are consequences for disobedience, delayed obedience. I'll give you four examples. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Man, there's some consequences. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's some consequences. He got puked up on the shore. There's some consequences. He could have died, though, in the belly of the fish, except for his repentance and God's grace. One example, Moses. Moses' murder of the Egyptian cost him 40 years in the wilderness. Have you ever thought about that? Exodus 2:14, then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. You remember, he saw his people in bondage. He got ahead of God. He in anger, he killed the Egyptian that he saw beating the Israelite. And while you say, well, that's justified homicide. Not in God's eyes, it wasn't. It cost him 40 years in the wilderness. How about David? David's sin with Bathsheba cost the life of his son. We would be cautious to make such a link, but listen to what God's word says, 2 Samuel 12:15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Paul, also known as Saul, Paul was hindered in his early ministry because so many were afraid to get near him because of his reputation as a persecutor of Christians. Acts 9:26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You say, well, that's okay. No, it wasn't okay. There were consequences. They were all forgiven. All these men were forgiven. All these men were used by God, but all of them suffered consequences. And I'm just here to tell you that some of you have been digging yourself a hole for 10, 20, 30 years. You have consequences. And it's time to get out of the ditch. It's time to come back. It's time to find a new way of serving God. There is grace. There's deliverance from disobedience. There are consequences, but there are worse consequences if you keep on the course you're headed on. God have mercy on you. The rest of the story. Pete, that worthless dog, for Pete's sake. One time I took my caravan director by the name of Bob. with me hunting, and we went out to Northwest Oklahoma to the farm country where I used to pastor. And so I took him from this community to this community, and we were hunting this one field, and there was a lot of plum brush. I wish I could explain what plum brush is. I don't really know what to compare it to. It grows and has wild plums, sandhill plums, and it has like tunnels underneath it. But on this one occasion, we got into this big covey, and we had Pete and Jake, and Pete was up to his usual nonsense. So I put the rope on him, the rope. Could be God's put a rope on some of you. And I put this rope on him, and it's this very rope, and this was his collar. And he disappeared like he always disappeared, and we're working all these singles, you know, taking bird after bird, and all I can hear him is barking. He's up under the plum brush, and he's been hung up by this cord, by the collar in the plum brush. And after the smoke cleared, I climbed in there to find him. And so I'm climbing on my hands and knees through this plum brush, and I come up to one point, and all I see is this collar swinging in the brush. He's got away. He's loose in the plum brush. And I'm thought, where did that crazy dog go? And I see this, and I'm on my hands and knees swinging like this. And about that time, I hear my friend goes, "There's a coyote in there." And I said, "There's not a boom." Now, if you don't know what you hunt quail with, you hunt them with birdshot, and they're light loads, and they're number 8 shot, which are real little BBs. He shot Pete in the head. He shot him in the head. I don't know how he lived through it, but he shot him in the head. He's so hard-headed, probably. And he bolted out of the plum brush, and he ran out onto the wheat field, and he's roar, roar. He's out running around in circles, and I am furious. And when I get out of the plum brush, this guy was big. I grabbed him, and I says, you shot my dog. And he goes, "No, I shot the coyote." I go, "No, you shot my dog." And then in a moment of being lucid, I said, "You should be glad you didn't shoot my good dog, or I'd shot you." That's what you want your pastor to say that to you. Because if he'd have shot Jake, I'd probably been in prison for the rest of my life. But he shot Pete, so, you know, I don't know. Maybe not so bad. And he goes, "Don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody." And so anytime I wanted anything from that guy, all I had to say was coyote from then on. Because nobody wants to be known as the guy who shot his, you know, the pastor's dog. Never, ever. You know, Pete hunted better that day than any day I've ever seen. He did not run off. He held on all the coveys. He was a changed dog. This is the verse that I believe is so important. Psalms 119:67. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." I said we should have shot Pete in the head a long time ago. I know some of you are having trouble with this today. Okay, you didn't grow up where I grew up. And he lived. It didn't even take him to the vet. Nowadays, I don't know how he survived, but shot would pop out of his head about every so many days. And, you know, finally, I gave him away. It was just too much. I gave him away. He'd been given away twice. And then about a year later, this guy calls me up and he says, "Hey, you know, you were the owner for Pete's sake. I really want the registration papers." I go, "What good are the papers on a dog like that?" He said, "He is a great bird dog." And he was selling him for several hundred dollars. So the dog that had been given away twice is now worth money, and he's a great bird dog. Probably because we shot him in the head. No, probably because he had a second, third chance. And so I've always thought of Pete. I thought I should have kept Pete, you know. But Pete got a second chance. He didn't deserve a second chance, but he got grace. And something happened in his brain, and he began to work in sync with the one who owned him, working for him, then working through him. I just want you to know, we're not going to shoot you in the head. We're not even going to give you away. You've been bought with a price. You're registered. You matter. But it's time that you realize that obedience is where you really experience God. Our obedience indicates our love for God. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:24, he who does not love me, does keep my words, the word which you hear is mine, but the Father who sent me. So what's love got to do with it, Pastor Brown? Well, obedience is the outward expression of your love of God. And if you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. God is love, therefore his will is always best. I would think it's important you know there are tremendous benefits to being obedient. God blesses those who are obedient. Did you know that? Jeremiah 7:23, but this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Obedience gives you a solid foundation when the storms of life come against you, and you do know they're coming. You do know they're coming, don't you? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, I think the benefit of being obedient to God, and I think I would just testify that at this moment I'm being as obedient to God as I know how to be. And let the floods come, you know? You know they're gonna come. And to those of you who've been out there being obedient, I wanna encourage you. Let the floods come. You've been walking and living by the word of God. You've been holding on to the promises. You need to be in confidence that God is still with you when the times come. But to those of you who've not been being obedient and you're living in compromise and you're living in sin and you're, oh, I follow Jesus a little bit here, but then over here, I don't know, man, I'm not so sure that I don't know. And you're just in and out. This is your life. That's your life right there. And if it's not, it soon will be. So it's a warning. This Sunday morning, God is giving you grace one more time and reminding you to repent and be obedient to what he's been saying to you. May he awaken you to a new reality. And so this morning, we're going to receive the Eucharist, share in the Lord's Supper. I want to give you some questions to ask yourself here in just a moment as they begin to serve us. Am I responding to all God already is leading me to do? Are you? Have I obeyed all I already know to be his will? Do I believe that he loves me and will always do what is best and right? Am I willing to patiently wait on his timing and obey everything I know to do in the meantime? We do open communion here in the sense that you don't have to be a member of this church, but we ask that you hold the elements. And you look at these questions for a moment. Just think on those and respond to him this morning. This is an invitation to you to be obedient. This is an invitation to you to be in a love relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tug on the, some of you, you wondered, he's got you hooked up, man. You felt the tug? I mean, I didn't jerk him. It's just that, you know, the more, just a little tug, the sound of my voice would turn him on a dime. He's trying to get your attention this morning to be obedient to him as the ushers come and distribute communion. the elements. Would you think on these things? Am I responding to all God already is leading me to do? Are you? Have I obeyed all I already know to be His will? Do I believe that He loves me and will always do what is best and right? Do I believe that might impact my obedience? Am I willing to patiently wait on His timing and obey everything I know to do in the meantime? You separate, and the bread is on the bottom. In the night our Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance." And likewise, that evening after the supper, He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Think about that covenant for a moment. His blood shed for you. Take and drink this and be thankful. Father, we desperately need You to awaken us to a new reality. We come in a spirit of humility, contrite heart, and ask You to search us. See if there's any wicked way. See if there's any disobedience. We need Your Holy Spirit to work within us. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Do not separate us from Your Holy Spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit within us today. Move us from where we are to where You want us to be. I pray that as there is repentance and confession and obedience, that You will just pour out Your blessings and Your strength and Your power upon this, Your people. We want You to shape us not only as individuals, but as a church. And so we wait in patient obedience, trusting in You, looking to You. We want to work where You're working in this community and the lives of those that are here. With great anticipation, we look forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think, according to His power that works in us, to Him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I think today I'll stay right down front if you'd like to meet me or talk with me. Sometimes you guys say you can never find me or there's always a crowd, but I'd love to meet you if you're new or if I could pray for you. I'll be down front. God bless you. You're dismissed.